way of introduction, for those who've been here before, you already know, but for those who are here this evening for the first time, Brother Rich Tozer is coming to us this evening from Pensacola, Florida, and he has been in full-time evangelism, which is basically going in the way we view it, all throughout the globe or in the country, just preaching the gospel in different churches throughout the different areas. You do have different offices. You have different things and spiritual gifts within the church. You have pastor and you have evangelist. And so he fulfills the role of the evangelist to go out and tell the good news around. And the pastors, we're the ones here who lead the flock. And so his goal is to come alongside of us to help us to minister out to the folks who are in our churches here. And so he's been in evangelism for 32 years, 33 years. I mess it up every night. Eventually I'll remember, probably by night five. But he comes up to here with us, originally from South Jersey, and then moved to, after college, went to Missouri for a while, and then now based out of Pensacola, Florida. And he has his wife. He's been married for 33 years. I got that one right, at least. Mm-hmm. And then three daughters, and all of them are 5'11" and taller. I don't think my girls will get that tall, but we'll see. And then I don't know about my son at the end of the year, but I guess that's a waiting pattern. But Brother Rich, come and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart this evening.
Sure will. Thanks. You get mixed up on my 33 years of marriage and 32 years of ministry. That's what's getting you. Matthew 15 tonight, if you'll join me there. Matthew 15. I want to say thank you for the supper tonight. Wow, that's good. I was telling the table I sat with when I was a kid. We were growing up in South Jersey. Philadelphia was 20 minutes away, and so we had a lot of Italian influence in our area. My sister, a little kid at the time, she said, "Mom, when I grow up, I want to be Italian." My mom said, "Honey, if you're not Italian now, you're not going to be when you grow up. You might marry an Italian," but she said, "I love the food." She said, "Well, maybe you can learn to cook like one." But I have grown up loving Italian food. And so, boy, chicken Alfredo, spaghetti and meatballs, it was right down my alley. Loved it. And so thank you. Thank you for all the effort. Maggie and crew who set up and fed up, and I'm blessed. Thank you. I think there was a conspiracy. If we can feed the preacher enough, maybe he won't go so long. And the problem is the more calories you give me, the longer I go. So, but don't worry. I kept it to one plate. All right, we're going to Matthew 15 tonight. Matthew 15. Sure was beautiful weather today. My father made that. You know, when my dad was a general contractor, I used to tell friends of mine, "Hey, my dad built that house." You know, as a kid, you're pretty proud of your dad for what he did. Well, my Heavenly Father made today, and when you see days like this, think, man, those days don't happen without divine design. God made it. What a blessing it is. How long would you pray? Think, well, what do you mean? Like 30 minutes or an hour? No, I mean, how many years would you pray until you got an answer to prayer? One of my favorite biographies to have read was that of George Mueller. How many of you have heard the name George Mueller? Okay, he was a minister of the gospel. He was a pastor in Bristol, England, but he was most known for a ministry that he had to children. You may remember he started orphanages in Bristol, England. At one time, they had five large stone buildings and full of orphans, up to 2,000 kids at one time. And interesting, he did not start the orphanages primarily to take care of orphan kids. You might think, why else would you start an orphanage? He started the orphanages to prove that there is a God in heaven who is real, who lives and exists and actually answers prayer. He was known as a man of faith. He got answers to prayer. In fact, he kept a diary and he chronicled it 30,000 times in his life. It was no more than 1 week, sometimes less, that he would get answer to prayer. But there are other times in his life he prayed for a long season. One of those was praying for individuals to be saved. And he had a list of five people for whom he prayed every day. He said, I prayed whether sick or in health, whether on land or at sea. He traveled a lot by ship and to travel around the world and preach. He said, anytime, every day, I prayed for these five people. Just imagine praying every single day for some people. And so a year and a half went by, and finally one person of the five came to saving faith. He said, so I thank God for that one, and then I kept praying. Four more on the list. He said, five more years went by, and then finally a second one came to Christ. He said, I thank God for that one. I kept praying. kept praying. Every day, three more people on the list, kept praying. 6 years went by from the last time, and then another one came to Christ. So if you're keeping track, we're up to 12 and a half years now. And so he's been praying quite a while. And he said, I thank God. There were two on the list left. I kept praying every single day. Well, 36 years into this practice, he wrote in his journal, I have two left on my list. I pray for them every day. They've shown no signs of being saved, but I pray on. I look to God for the answer. They're not saved yet, but they will be. And he kept praying. When those men finally came to Christ, and I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end of the message, it had been over half a century, over 50 years, that Mueller had prayed by the time the last of them came to Christ. I want to give you a message tonight I call Prayer That Prevails. Prayer That Prevails. Tonight's a Wednesday night, typical prayer meeting night. I gave you the history of the prayer revival in New York City a couple nights ago. New York City, 1858. Jeremiah Lanphier, Dutch Reformed Church in downtown New York City, and how revival came through prayer in 1858. Historians believe that's what kept the country from completely falling apart during the Civil War between the states. If it had not been for God, this country would have been destroyed in less than a century from its founding. It's incredible that we're celebrating 250 years this year. But boy, do we need another move of God. And I thought about this, in just a couple of weeks, we'll be remembering the 25th anniversary of 9/11. That's not an anniversary we want to remember. I'll tell you, every year about this time, I go back and I watch documentaries on the whole thing. I just don't ever want to forget. My kids were all born, well, one was born in 96, one was born in 99, but they were little, those two, when 9/11 occurred. They don't remember anything about it. And, you know, we have a generation today, it's just history to them. How many of you remember distinctly where you were when that day happened? Yeah, I was in California at the time doing meetings. Never forget the call that I got. And you remember for a short time, churches were full. People realized, well, there was a surge of patriotism, but more importantly, there was a surge of interest in God. We quickly forget, though, don't we? But I'm reminded in the book of Judges, every time that God would bring pressure on the people and they would ultimately repent, God would show mercy. And then for a season, there would be a blessing. Sometimes it would be for decades. Then slowly they'd go back into sin and they'd become hardened against God and then he'd have to bring judgment. But then they'd repent and God would show mercy. Listen, there is no reason that we can't see the mercy of God in our country yet again. And I'm praying for that. Lord, will you please bring us revival before the rapture comes? And I want to urge you to seek God for revival in our country. And the way we seek him is through prayer. I don't know if you noticed the scripture was up there tonight before we got to this point. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. That was written to Israel, but it's been the principle that God has used every time there's been revival. God's people in this day, seek his face, pray, humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, God hears. How do we pray prayer that prevails? We're in Matthew 15 tonight. I'm going to start in verse 21. The text is from 21 down to 28 tonight. Hope you have your Bible there. It's up on the screen, and so if you want to follow along, you got it on the screen. Okay, Matthew 25, look at verse 21. Then Jesus went from where he was, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Disciples came, besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I've got to tell you, that's one of the more challenging passages in Scripture I've ever wrestled through in my life. When I read that, I have to admit, it doesn't seem very Christ-like the way Jesus deals with a woman. I don't mean that irreverently, but it just, when I read it, I thought, well, that's not typically how Jesus acts. He seems not only disengaged, not only distant, but he seems disrespectful of her. He seems downright rude. Now listen, I learned a long time ago, whenever the ways of God don't seem to make sense, the problem is never with God. The problem is with our understanding of God. Remember that. Whenever God's ways don't seem to make sense, the problem is never with God. The problem's with our understanding of God. Remember, we are finite. We have limited understanding. We have limited ability. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God has no limitations. And we do wrong when we judge God to be guilty. We're not in a place to judge God. So knowing, okay, Lord, you're right in all you do, help me. Please help me understand. Just like Sunday morning, I kicked it off with John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I said, what does that mean? You know, you can go to the author when you don't understand a passage. If you know the Lord is Savior, you can go to the author and say, I don't get it. Help me understand this. That's how I approached this. I said, Lord, I need to understand this. I know you're right in what you do. I just don't get it. Well, he was kind to open my understanding, and I think it's pretty simple. I want to share. I got it from the Heavenly Father. I think you'll see it as well. I have to apologize. My outline tonight's a little more complex than I normally make them. I've got multiple points. I usually have two or three. I've got several tonight. But the wording is a little wordier than I normally am. And I apologize. If you want to take notes, I'll make it easy for you. But I'll explain as we go along. I'm going to start with this. Number one is her recognition. We're talking about the woman. Her recognition of the Savior's significance. Her, the Syrophoenician's recognition of the Savior's significance. Look back to verse 21 here. Then Jesus went from thence. He'd been up in Capernaum at a point prior to this. And he went into the coast, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Let me give you a little background. Tyre and Sidon are in today what we know as the country of Lebanon. So you've heard of Beirut and Tripoli. Okay, those are Lebanese cities. Well, down the coast along the Mediterranean Sea, south of Tripoli, you'll find a couple of cities to this day on the coast. They're Tyre and Sidon. Interesting. Ancient Phoenician cities. At one time, Sidon was the more dominant of the cities. It was notorious. It was a place of idolatry. In fact, there was an infamous woman from there. You'll know her name. Jezebel was from Sidon. Her father was called Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Zidon. So that was Jezebel's hometown. You know about her and the worship of Baal. Tyre. That was an infamous city. It was given to idolatry. Now, there was a time in Tyre's history when they had good relations with Israel. The king of Tyre, you may remember, provided cedar trees from Lebanon to Solomon to David. So Solomon could build the temple. And so the king of Tyre at one point had a good relationship with Israel. But historically, Tyre was a pagan city. In fact, God had prophesied that one day it would be destroyed and the fishermen would dry their nets there. And they thought that couldn't happen. And along came Alexander the Great and it did happen. And God's ways are always true and they're always fulfilled. So why do I mention that? For Jesus to go to these cities was disturbing, troubling, probably to a lot of the Jews. This is one of the only times that Jesus ever ventured outside of what we know as the boundaries of Israel. Now, when he was a child, he went to another country. Where did he flee as a child to avoid Herod's wrath? You remember? Egypt, yeah. As far as we know, this is the only other time that he went in out of the direct boundaries of Israel. Now, we could talk about going into Gadara, et cetera, but that was part of the tribes of the 2.5 tribes, you know, that settled on the other side of the Jordan River. This is about the only other time other than Egypt that he went outside of his own country. And initially you think, well, why did he go there? There were Jews who had settled all over the place, business people. He may have gone there to minister to some Jews. We're not told, but apparently on his agenda is not this woman, but it's on his Heavenly Father's agenda. And somehow she finds out he's there, and all of a sudden, there's this, you can imagine, a knock at the door where Jesus is staying with whomever he's staying, and this woman says, I need his help. I need him to help me. Look at verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan. Okay, the Canaanites, these are pagans. This is not one of God's people. She's not a Jew, okay? She's a Gentile woman. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Okay, so she's a woman of Canaan, a Gentile. We're told she cried to him. It's an interesting word. The word cry is like the cry of a raven. It's a desperate cry. It's a cry that you can't ignore. Pastor was telling me one night he was in here and he heard what sounded like a woman in distress. He was praying over here and he said, white fox? Yeah. The red fox? Okay. And he thought, what is happening to my wife? You know, they just moved here from Florida. And so she texts over, are you hearing that? Yeah, now listen, there are some cries you hear and you just can't ignore them. I remember hearing that one night when I was in Alabama and I thought, who is dying in the woods? I was in this little rural church and thing. You know, there's some cries you can't ignore. The cries of a baby you cannot ignore, right? The word cry here is that kind of cry. It's a cry that cannot be denied, cannot be ignored. Notice she cried and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Interesting, the word mercy. She doesn't say, you owe me, you got to do this for me. Mercy is, I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for you to show mercy anyway. Interesting. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. That word Lord, the Greek term is kurios. We get our word master from that, or boss, or it'd be like a landlord. It's one who is the owner, who calls the shots, who is the one that runs the owns the business, okay? So, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm going to show you. Three times she refers to him by the term Lord and never deviates from that term. Remember, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm going to show you. She doesn't use this just as a habitual term. She uses it thoughtfully, submitting to his authority, even though she's not one of his own people. Go further. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. That's significant. Son of David. Now, every Jew was a son of Abraham. Not every Jew was a son of David. There was a specific prophecy that was going to be fulfilled through David's line. What significant personality would come to the Jewish people through the line of David? Begins with an M. Do you remember the term? Well, Mary. But can you remember the term of the man that would come through? The one they were all looking for? The anointed one? Christ is his Greek term, the Messiah. The anointed one. Is it possible this woman recognizes something that the Jews themselves had not recognized? She says, have mercy on me, son of David. Scripture says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I doubt this woman had ever met Jesus face to face. She'd only heard that he was coming to town. She's got a problem that is insurmountable. She's got a daughter who has a dire need. We're going to look at that in a minute. And she says, I know who could solve the problem. And when Jesus shows up, she knows she doesn't have access, but she goes pleading for mercy and acknowledging, you are the son of David, your Lord, and only you can help what I need done. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. If somebody's vexed with the devil, today we would say they are what? Demon-possessed. What would you do if your daughter were demon-possessed? Some of you may say, well, sometimes I wonder. No, I mean really demon-possessed. You know, this is not kids who are acting up. This is not hyperactive children. Who would you call? So I guess I'd call a doctor. What's a doctor going to do with demon possession? You know, just down the road, the former state mental hospital. What do they do nowadays? They put them on drugs. It's interesting. The word for sorcerer in the Bible comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Our word pharmacy comes from that. You know, oftentimes drugs are just an opening of the door to satanic influence. Interesting, so many Americans addicted to drugs today. Be careful. About 70% of Americans are on some kind of medication today. Well, how much of that do we really need? I don't discount that you may need some medication. I want to tell you, I think sometimes we've got people on drugs that don't really need to be on drugs. And we have a whole society that the largest prescription for people in their 20s today is antidepressants. When you're 20, what do you have to be depressed about? And yet today these kids have depression issues. No, I'm not minimizing it. It's a sad thing. Our world is not giving them any hope. It's not giving them any direction, not giving them any anchor.
this woman has a real problem. Her daughter is literally possessed by demons. And she says, I know who can help. That's her recognition of the Savior's significance. I wonder, when you pray to the God of heaven, do you think about to whom it is you're praying? You know, the pastor and I went out, we played some golf today, and he lost his phone at one point. He had a holster, and it dropped out, and he said, oh, I lost my phone. What are we going to do? So I've been through this before. I said, let's talk to someone who knows everything. So we stopped and prayed, Lord, you're omniscient. You know everything. You know right where that phone is, and we need to find that phone. And we have no idea. It wasn't through sin on our part. It wasn't through negligence. It just was an accident. Please help us find the phone. Then he remembered, oh, my iPad at home, that would track the phone. So he calls Nicole, and she pulls it up. Well, it kind of gives you a general idea, but then it's not giving us anything concrete. So we do our part. Vance Havner used to say, I pray for daily bread with sweat running down the hoe handle. Now, why did he say that? Well, because when God says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. We pray for it, but then he also says, if any man will not work, neither should he what? Eat. Yeah. So you do your part, and then you trust God to do what you can do. So we're retracing our steps out there with the golf cart trying to find it, and we get to the last hole of all nine that we're going. And I'm praying, Lord, I know it's here somewhere. And technology may let us down, but you need not let us down. We need that phone. And all of a sudden, pastor said, there it is. And it's lying in the fairway. And somehow we'd missed it. But you know, God knows where it is. Hey, think about this. When you pray, do you know to whom it is you're praying? That's why when we pray, we should start with praise. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You come into his presence that way. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Okay, so start with praise. You know, sadly, so often our praise is limited to, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Then we're off to asking for everything. And sometimes we say thank you for this day, and it's been a crummy day, and we don't really feel like saying thank you for this day, but that's how we preface our prayers. Listen, do you think about it? When you're praying to the God of heaven, do you think about to whom you're praying? So she says, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil, please. So that's her recognition of the Savior's significance. But number two, I want you to see in verses 23 and 25 to 24, now we're looking at Christ, his reaction of apparent aloofness. Well, I'm going to explain my terms here. Okay, his reaction of apparent aloofness. What's aloof mean? Let me read the scripture and then I'll talk about it. 23, but he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him. They're pleading with him, saying, send her away, she crieth after us. He answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, his reaction of apparent aloofness. I asked my dad one time about, he went out to eat with somebody in our part of the New Jersey that was well known. He was a mayor of our township. You know, we had three towns that made up the township. And so my dad had eaten with the mayor. And I said, what was the mayor so-and-so like? He said, he's kind of disappointed. I said, why is that? He said, he's rather aloof. And I said, what's that mean? Now, we were riding in the truck. Normally, if I ever said, what's that mean? My dad would say, go get a dictionary. Look it up. My dad had a great vocabulary. He always went to the word builder section in the Reader's Digest. He had a killer vocabulary. I thought I was safe. I was in the car with him, you know? He said, you don't know what aloof means? I said, I think I learned it in school, Dad, but I can't pull up the definition right now. He said, aloof is the idea of being detached or looking down on somebody, condescending, not interested. You know, your affairs are too meaningless for me. Yeah, his reaction of apparent aloofness. This woman just poured her guts out to the Lord. And at first he says nothing. How many in your life have ever gotten a silent treatment? Anybody ever gotten a silent treatment? Okay, don't look at your spouse. I'm just asking, how many of you ever got the silent treatment? Okay, now if somebody gives you the silent treatment, what do you usually do? Fine then, nobody's talking, right? That, we look back and we think, that's childish, you know, that's rather petty. Well, Jesus is not petty and he's not childish, yet he says nothing. That seems rude. And then the disciples come and say, hey, would you send this girl away? She's begging us. Now, I can imagine she's saying, you're his followers. Please get him to help me. And they're telling him, listen, she just won't let up. And what does he say at that point? He said, it's not meet. It's not fitting. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not my concern. Whoa! That doesn't seem courteous, let alone Christ-like. So that's where I started wrestling with this thing. Okay, what is that? What are you doing here, Lord? I don't understand. And I began to pray. What does this all mean? What am I supposed to infer from this? And the Lord impressed on my heart the title of a book. I'm praying about it. I'm thinking. And all of a sudden to my mind came the title of a book on prayer called With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's a famous book by Andrew Murray. Has anybody ever read any sections of With Christ in the School of Prayer? I'd recommend it to you. It's a great book on the subject of prayer. Okay? So I thought, why did that title come to my mind, With Christ in the School of Prayer? Well, what do I know about school? Well, it can be tough. The whole idea is to get an education. School, well, the idea is there are multiple grades you have to go through before you finish. In a regular system, you know, we go grades kindergarten through 12. What do I know about advancing? Well, every year you gotta do some assignments and you have to pass some tests. And all of a sudden it clicked in my mind. He's testing her. He gives her three exams here. We looked at two of them just now. He gives her three exams, and she passes every one of them with an A+. Notice, the first thing is the test of silence. The test of silence there in verse 23. He says nothing. Hey, have any of you ever cried out to God for something, and it seemed as if heaven were brass, and that your prayers were like BBs ricocheting off a brass ceiling? Anybody ever had that experience beside me and felt like you weren't getting anywhere? Okay, I'm admitting I have. There are times I prayed and thought, Lord, are you hearing me? Okay, the test of silence. But then notice this, when the disciples come and say, hey, would you send her out of here? She's trying to get us now to help, to get you to help. Then he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there's the test of shunning. To shun is to push aside. You're not my concern. Not my department. You're a Gentile. How does she react to this? Okay, that brings us to number three, her response to presumed prejudice. Her response to presumed prejudice. All right, we just talked about his reaction of apparent aloofness. Now, her response to presumed prejudice, she's thinking, well, he's just a bigoted Jew. He just thinks that anybody who's not a Jew, Gentiles, they're scum. There's nothing good in them. In fact, Jews often referred to Gentiles as dogs. And I want you to notice the analogy shifts to that picture at this point, the word dog. Notice her response to presumed prejudice in verse 25. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Interesting, three simple words. Lord, she never changes from the term of submission. Lord, help me. In fact, I love Charles Spurgeon's comment on this. He said, short, urgent, and to the point was this petition. As we grow earnest, our words usually become fewer. You ever been so heartrent about something, so burdened about something that just very short staccato sentences, God, please help me. Lord, do something. You ever been there? That's where this mama is. That's where this woman is. She's beside herself. Her kid's demon-possessed. She knows she can't do anything about it, but she knows Jesus can do something about it. You gotta help me. Interesting. The word worship there is a term that literally means to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. To kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. How many of you own a dog? Anybody have a dog? Okay. How many of you, your dog likes to lick to show affection? Any of you have a licky dog? Okay, I've got one. I've got a Brittany. Brittany Spaniel. Brittany's, you know, hunting dog. I don't hunt with her, but she loves to chase birds, and she's a great family dog. And Journey is, when I come in, oh, you'd think I had died and now I've come back. You know, she'll just moan and whine and lick and, Okay, so interesting. When Jesus just said to her nothing and then said, you're not my concern, her response, Lord, please help me, is like a little dog licking the master's hand. Follow that picture because it's going to come up in his next test. That's her response to presumed prejudice. Let me ask you, when you felt like heaven's been silent, when you felt like God was just shunning your concerns aside, do you give up? She kept up. I had a great little analogy I read from a devotional book some years ago, and it was on the four types of response to prayer that we may receive from heaven. And was talking about the idea that sometimes when we pray, we feel like we're getting nowhere. Oh, here it is. Someone more than an answerer, talking about Christ as the one who answers our prayers. A man named DeVern Fromke, he said this: God gives four possible answers to prayer. No, or grow, or slow, or go. When God says an emphatic no, it's usually because he has something far different for us than what we've asked. The Apostle Paul begged God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and what did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Three times he asked, and God said no. So sometimes God says no. I want to ask you this. How many of you, God said no to something in your life, and looking back on it, you say, it's a good thing God said no. Now, I've had that happen. Anybody beside me? Yeah, twice I would have married the wrong girl had God and my parents not said no. And I wouldn't have married Angela, to whom I've been married 33 years, if God had not said no. And I look back and think, oh, it's a good thing I didn't marry that girl. Now, I'm not omniscient. God is. My daughter, Heather, was talking to me about wedding plans yesterday. She's 26. I knew it's coming, and her boyfriend has already asked my blessing to date her, and he's been trying to ask me to marry her. I've just been gone too much. And that's coming when I get home next week, I know. And so, you know, I prayed since my kids were little, please, Lord, don't let my girls marry anybody but your perfect choice. I'm not omniscient, but you are, and I'm pleading with you. And sometimes God says no. But then sometimes he says grow. Which should be more important, getting our prayers answered or getting to know God? How many times have you agonized in prayer and prayed and prayed and you never had an earnest prayer life like that, and through the process of praying, you did more growing than you ever had spiritually before that? Sometimes he says grow. And as we do grow, then he gives answers. Sometimes God says slow. This is interesting. Slow means there may be many people involved, and he does not violate the integrity of their own wills. A.T. Pearson, who was a friend of George Mueller, asked Mueller a short time before Mueller died if he'd ever asked God for anything that had not been granted. Mueller said that he had prayed for over 50 years for two men to be converted. And I believe these are the last of the two I was telling you about earlier. Over 50 years he'd prayed for them to be converted. Neither of them had shown any interest in that happening. So Pearson asked him, "Do you expect God to convert them?" He said, "Certainly." Do you think God would put on the heart of one of his children to pray for over 52 years the burden of two souls if he had no purpose of their conversion? Shortly after that, 1897, George Mueller died. Dr. Pearson continues, "I was preaching in his pulpit in Bristol after he passed away, and I referred to this incident. As I was going out of the church, a lady said to me, 'One of those two men that Mueller prayed for was my uncle, and he was converted and died a few weeks ago. The other man was brought to Christ up in Dublin, Ireland, I understand. Both of those men got saved after Mueller died.'" Sometimes God says, slow. But best of all, he says, go, which means that he is ready to supply what we ask, and then as we take each new step in confidence, we can receive. So think about that. Sometimes no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes grow, sometimes slow, and eventually go. Where are you in that process? By the way, we have not because we what? Ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, but you have not because you ask not. So this woman is not taking no for an answer. Her response to presumed prejudice, she says, "Please help me." Number four, his reluctance despite a passionate plea. Okay, you'll see there's a third test here. His reluctance despite a passionate plea. Look at verse 26. He answered and said, "It's not meet." It wouldn't be appropriate. It's not fitting. "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to whom?" Dogs. There's that term. This is test number three. First time he says nothing. Test of silence. Next test. He says, "Wouldn't be appropriate, you know, I'm not caught but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The test of shunning. This third test is the test of scorn. He calls her dog. It wouldn't be appropriate to take bread from the children and give it to the dogs. What were the Gentiles known as? Dogs. Now, would it help you that if I told you he uses the term for puppies here, little dogs? I'm sure it didn't soften the blow. They knew what Jews thought of Gentiles. Oh, listen, I grew up in South Jersey. In South Jersey, if a woman wants your opinion, she'll give it to you. And I'll tell you, I grew up with some women. They tell you what they think. They'll tell you what you should think, too. I can imagine if this gal grew up in South Jersey, she'd give him a piece of her mind. Well, I will tell you this. This woman's meekness is incredible. What's her response? That was his reluctance despite a passionate plea. Oh, before I read her response, listen to this, what Charles Spurgeon said. How hard his language, how unlike our Lord's usual self, yet how true, how unanswerable. Truly, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The blessing she sought here is like bread for children, and the Canaanites were no more children of God than so many dogs that roam the street. Their heathen character made them like dogs as to uncleanness. For generations they had known no more of the true God than the dogs that roam the streets. That's what Spurgeon said, and it's true. You know, you and I have got to see ourselves the way God sees us. Before we'll ever get saved, we've got to realize we are not good people. Some people think, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm a good person. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. If you think you're good, God can't help you. Because he says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You may say, well, I'm way better than many people I know. The comparison on judgment day is not, were you better than your neighbor or some criminal? How do you compare to God Almighty? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when he calls her dog, he has every right to call her dog. And instead of saying, who does he think he is? What's her response? Look at verse 27. I call this number 5, her resolution of persistent prayer. Her resolution of persistent prayer. What's her response? 27. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's it. Her resolution of persistent prayer. She's not going to take no for an answer, but she's not combative. She does not argue the points with him. He puts her through 3 tests and she gets an A+ on every one of them. She said, you're right. No, it's not appropriate to rob the children in order to give the food to the dogs. But Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Not only that's incredible, because that's an act of humility. I want you to think about this. What was she asking the Lord to do? Would you please free my demon-possessed child? By the way, we know from other gospel narratives, this one doesn't give the detail, her daughter is not even on the premises with her. She came without her daughter. Oh, I can't help but, in my sanctified imagination, think, what was it like babysitting the child back home as the mother went off to seek help? Imagine babysitting a demon-possessed child. Some of you say, I think I have. I mean, really, can you imagine what it was like? Whoever was taking care of this kid? So the daughter's not even on the premises? She said, it's just like scraps off the table for you. That's how I was praying today when we lost the phone. It's like, Lord, this is nothing to you. I know it's going to preach on this passage. And in my own heart and mind, I was saying, this is like crumbs off the table. This is nothing. Just show us where that phone is today. Okay, phone's one thing. Demon-possessed kid? No different than the lost phone to God. Finally, I'll finish it up with this, verse 28. So we're on 6. That's the final point tonight. His reply to resolute reliance. His being Jesus. His reply to resolute reliance. What's resolute mean? Resolved. Determined. His reply to resolute reliance. She had a dogged determination, pun intended. A dogged determination. She won't let up. And what does he say in verse 28? Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Listen, the kid's not even present. The kid's back home with whoever the babysitter is. And from that very hour, her daughter's healed. Jesus doesn't even touch her. He's never even met her. And the kid is fine. What's incredible to me
Notice that second line there, woman, great is thy faith. Interesting. There are only two times in the gospel narratives that Jesus commended somebody for having great faith. Two times. And this is a Gentile woman. Interesting. You remember the other time the Lord said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was another Gentile. To whom did Jesus say, I've not found so great faith? He had somebody who was dying, a servant of his. And he came to beg that Jesus, in fact, he didn't even go meet Jesus personally. He sent first Jews and then friends and said, I'm not worthy for you even to come to my house. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Remember who that was? The Roman centurion. Isn't that interesting? Gentile woman, Roman centurion. Sometimes I read stories like George Mueller and I think, oh, I just wish I had faith like George Mueller. I read after Mueller died, his son-in-law was giving a tour of the Mueller orphanages to a woman from England who was a potential donor to the ministry, Christian woman. She looked around and she said, my, it must take an incredible amount of faith just to sustain all this. They didn't go into debt. They didn't make their needs known to anyone but God. And she's just thinking, how do you do it? Must take an incredible amount of faith just to sustain all this. Mueller's son-in-law rebuked her. He said, my dear woman, great faith in a weak plank will land me in the creek. Weak faith in a strong plank will carry me over the creek. It's not the greatness of our faith. It's the greatness of our God who does what you see here. Well said. Let me finish up with this illustration. It's out of David Jeremiah's book, Prayer, the Great Adventure. My brother-in-law had sent me this excerpt of it's from a chapter called It Pays to Pray. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. Roger was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Putting down his heavy suitcase, he flashed a hitchhiking sign at an oncoming Cadillac and then lost hope when the car drove by. But to his surprise, the Cadillac stopped. The passenger door opened. Roger ran toward the car, slid into the front seat, tossed his suitcase in the back seat, and then said to the man said to him, going home for keeps? Roger said, sure am. He said, well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. He said, well, not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? The man said, yes, I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, felt compelled to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. He kept putting it off until he realized he was now just 30 minutes from his house. It was now or never, so Roger cleared his throat. Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something really important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he'd like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was about to be ejected from the car. But instead, that businessman bowed his head and received Christ. He then thanked Roger and said, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. 5 years went by. Roger had gotten married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. Since he was going to Chicago, he decided to look up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it would be impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover if he'd like. A little confused as to what was going on, Roger found himself ushered into a lovely office facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. You knew my husband? Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when he was hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me when that was? She asked. Oh, yes. May 7th, day I was discharged from the Army. May 7th. 5 years ago. Was there anything special about that day? She asked. Roger hesitated. Should he mention his witness? Since he'd come so far, he decided he might as well take the plunge. Mrs. Hanover, I'm a Christian. I explained the gospel to your husband. He pulled the car over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. Ma'am, he gave his life to Christ that day. Suddenly, explosive sobs shook the woman's body. Getting a grip on herself, she said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I had believed that God would save him. Rogers said, Where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of that car. He never made it home that day. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought God had not kept his word. Can you imagine the kindness of God? He sent her the very man that led her husband to Christ. Look at this. What if she'd never met Roger? She would have gone to her grave believing that God had failed to answer her prayer, being upset with God. But in his kindness, the goodness of God leads to repentance. God sent her the very man that had led her husband to Christ moments before he died. I could give you multiple stories like that. Prayer that prevails. Don't give up. Listen, sometimes you look around what's happening in our country, you think, we're beyond hope. We're not beyond hope. There's a God in heaven. Sometimes you may have prayed and prayed and prayed for relatives and you just think, it's never going to happen. Listen, don't give up. I met a lady in Milwaukee 1 year and she said, you tell people that story about George Mueller that you share, tell them. God doesn't just do it for George Mueller. She said, we prayed for my mother for over 50 years. She was a staunch, devout, religious woman. She was trusting her efforts, her religion, to get her to heaven. We prayed and prayed that God would open Mom's eyes. She said, Brother Rich, my mother was 101 years old when she came to saving faith in Christ. She said, I always thought that would be the greatest story I could ever tell until my dad got saved. He was almost 105 when he came to Christ. It's not too late. I heard an evangelist say, and I'll repeat it to you, when I was in college, we need to pray big prayers to a big God looking for big answers. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we desperately need a work of grace in our country. But we use the word desperate because we feel frantic. We feel like, well, there's nothing we can do. All power is yours. All power in heaven and earth is given unto us. You said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We who know him, he's in us. Oh, Father, please teach us to tap fully into the power who is the Holy Spirit. Teach us to be fully yielded to you. I pray you'd revive us. I pray the greater works that Jesus promised would be done by you through us for your glory. Pause in the prayer here. I want to ask you this. How many of you would say, I definitely heard something in the message tonight I needed? May I see your hand? You say, I heard something I needed tonight. Okay. Now that's not a decision. I'm just asking you, did you hear something? Okay. Let me get particular. What if, like Roger Sims, you didn't live to make it home? Roger had no idea when he picked up a random hitchhiker that's going to be the last drive he ever made. Thank God he got saved moments before he died. And his dear wife had been praying for him for decades. Maybe you are aware that somebody's been praying for you for a long time, but you still haven't come to Christ. Listen. Repent and believe the gospel. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You're going to meet God. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. You will. It's true. Well, I'll find out when I get there. It's too late then. Prepare to meet thy God. God doesn't believe in atheists. He's given you ample evidence to know that he exists. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why would he say that? He's given you ample evidence of himself. He's given you the ability to know him. And he tells you, you need me, and I want to save you. Who here tonight would say, Rich, I really have no idea. If I died unexpectedly, I really have no
certainty that I'd be in heaven when I die. I have no idea that I'd be with God. Listen, this is not something to trifle with. I just made reference to the people 25 years ago that went into the city to the World Trade Towers and didn't come home that night. The Pentagon as well, and the plane that crashed in Shanksville, PA. How many went to work and didn't come home that night? Listen, we're fools to think, oh, I've got plenty of time. We don't know how much time we have. Who here tonight would see, please pray for me. I don't want to trifle with this matter of God. I don't want to trifle with the matter of my soul. I need to come to God for mercy. I need to come to God for what only He can do. I need God to save me. Would you lift your hand? Who is there like that tonight? Pray for me. I have no idea if I'd go to heaven when I die. I don't know where I'm going to be when I die. I want to come to God, to have a relationship with Him, to have forgiveness from Him. Is there anybody like that tonight? Pray for me. How many of you, as I'm pleading right now with souls, are thinking, I have somebody for whom I've been praying. I wish they were hearing this tonight. They're on my heart. Rich, join me in praying for them. God knows who it is. Would you lift your hand? How many of you are thinking of someone? You're thinking, I wish they were hearing this appeal right now. I wish they'd listen to this. Father, you know who the names are that all of us have just indicated by raising our hand. I pray for each of those souls. You know them. You know everything about them. Would you work in them at this very moment? Would you actively engage their hearts with conviction, with a sense of the reality of you? Would you bring them to a clear understanding of the gospel of grace? Would you bring them to Christ? With our heads still bowed, let me ask you this. How many of you Christians would say, brother, I needed this message tonight. I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something or someone, and it has not come to pass. And I needed the reminder to just keep going. Would you hold up your hand tonight? I needed that. God help me. Amen. So many hands. How many of you tonight would say, I was convicted by the thought you have not because you asked not? You know, I think Pastor and I could have ridden around that golf course looking for that phone all day, and I really believe had we not asked God, we wouldn't have found that phone. Now, God's not stingy, but He wants us to learn to cry out to Him and trust Him. How many of you would say, I need to establish a consistent time of prayer? I need to be like a George Mueller, persistently praying for people to come to Christ. I need to pray for our country. Ask God to help me. I want to establish a consistent prayer life. Would you hold up your hand tonight? You say, I need that. Amen. Folks, we're not going to see revival without prayer. Would you look up my way? Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask Pastor to, you going to play the invitation? Pastor's going to play the invitation. I'm going to invite you to come. There are kneeling pads at the front pew to kneel. There's room at the cross here. There's room here at the steps. Why don't you come as we bow our heads tonight? You can't kneel. You can just sit there in the pew and bow your head if your knees won't take it to kneel. You can kneel. I'd urge you to come. There's a padded spot at the front. God gives grace to the humble. You think of that woman. She, like the dog, licking its master's fingers. She worshiped Him. She bowed before Him and pleaded. How long has it been since you bowed before God and just pleaded for something? That child of yours that shows no interest in the gospel. That neighbor that you've tried to witness to. That parent of yours that they're religious, but they're lost. Lord, teach us to pray. You need to come. I'd urge you to do so. Pastor will pray through and play through another verse here, give you time to pray. If you need to come, there's time during this next verse. Boy, if you need to be saved, please do not put it off. What if the man driving that Cadillac had said, you know, I'll think about it. He'd have been dead and in hell. Thank God he didn't put it off. He's driving a nice car. He had a Christian wife. Being rich and having a Christian wife won't get you to heaven. You must be born again. Are you here tonight and you need to walk this aisle and let somebody show you how to be saved? I'd urge you to do that. I'd urge you to step out right now and say, I'm tired of fighting God. I need to be saved. The song says, time after time, he's waited for you. Now he's waiting again. Will you open the door? Oh, how he's pleading with you. Jesus is waiting for you to open the door. Let me pray with you as Pastor wraps up this song and then he'll come and dismiss. Lord, you know who's on our heart. You know who should be on our heart. The disciples asked you, Lord, teach us to pray. I think there were two thoughts in that. Not only teach us how to do it, but teach us to do it. Help us, Lord. Teach us to pray. I pray we'd pray big prayers to you, our big God, that we might see big answers. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seat when you're finished praying. Pastor, thank you, brother.
Right. I know this is unusual. I know for up here, but normally Wednesday night would be the last day of the revival meetings. But we still have two more nights. Personally, it's me. And this is my part with this, is I feel like when we get to a time like this, I've been in both settings where you have Sunday through Friday, Sunday through Wednesday. And for me, it's like it's just getting started, and now it's over. But now that we have Thursday and Friday, it's like, let's just finish out the week. So we are meeting tomorrow night again at 7 o'clock. It's Packer Pew night. And encourage you to be here tomorrow night. Friday, absolutely come. It's going to be more geared on our teens and youth and college age. But you're more than welcome to come because anybody can still hear the word and understand and grow and revive. But I encourage you to be there for that. And be praying if you can't make it tomorrow or Friday. Be praying for the meetings. And just pray what God's will be done, will be done. If you're not saved or you're not sure about that and you're a little hesitant, you can come and talk to us afterwards. We'll be more than willing to talk to you about it. Openly, honestly, and we're not going to force it, but we want you to know for sure. Or if you want to talk about anything else, we're more than willing to be open, myself, Brother Rich, for deacons, whoever, and we'd be just more than willing to talk to you about it. We're going to pray, and then we'll end the service here this evening. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here. We're thankful for those who have come. And I just pray now as you just dismiss us, keep us safe, especially getting out of the driveway here. And I pray that you would just help us just to be able to plan, if we're able to come tomorrow night and finish out the week. And we just hope and pray that you would help us to be reminded more and how important prayer is and not to neglect it. In Jesus' name, amen.